Thank you. I invite you to open your Bible this morning to the book of Titus as we continue our study in the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and now Titus. We come to the end of chapter 1, where Paul is giving instruction to Titus, primarily the responsibility of the pastor, bishop, elder, to refute the false teachers. However, we must remember that the pastor is not the only one who's to be a theologian. Every Christian is to be a theologian. You should know doctrines, the doctrines of the Bible. You should be able to defend the faith. You should be able to refute those who speak heresy and false truth. And so we have a beautiful text for us this morning in Titus chapter 1. Just follow, please, as I read verses 10 through 16. Paul says, "For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons.' This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work." The Bible does not put false teachers in a good light. Jesus warned his disciples that there would be wolves in sheep's clothing. And we need to have discernment, spiritual discernment, to be able to recognize error when we hear it, and falsehood, and heresy. Notice what Paul says right at the outset there in verse 11. He says, "These people must be stopped," literally muzzled, silenced. "Their mouths must be stopped." I probably don't need to tell you that we are living in a day when the wrong people are being silenced, and the people who should be silenced are being given voice. We must remember that our television has an off switch, and it might be wise at times to just turn the stupid thing off, rather than to continue to hear the absurd language and ideas and philosophies of the people of this day. How crazy is it that in Colorado they've legalized marijuana? Where in the world are we going as a nation? What has happened to the conscience of our people? I don't know, I certainly don't want to seem fatalistic here, but I think that it's probably a plan of our government to make everybody high and drugged and duped so that we're not even aware of what's going on and we'll just take hook, line, and sinker what they're going to feed us. Certainly there needs to be a day for righteous people to stand up and say, "We're not going to take this anymore. This is totally absurd." And those who are speaking need to be silenced. And sadly, those who should be heard are not being heard. And Paul said right here, quiet the mouths of the false teachers. Notice in verse 10, he describes them and he characterizes them in three ways. First of all, he says they are insubordinate. What does that mean to be insubordinate? Literally, it means to be rebellious or unruly. Some people might say, "Well, you're a non-denominational church. You're also insubordinate." No, we're not. When I was ordained to the ministry in a non-denominational church, I chose to sit at the feet of 30 men and subject myself to their questions for hours. I continue to choose of my own volition to hold myself accountable. We're in a church where there's a board, we have a staff, and I choose in the fellowship of churches that we're associated with to have an accountability. There's an opportunity for people to ask questions of each other. The insubordinate are those who choose to not be accountable to anyone. Be careful of those who say they do not answer to anyone. Paul says everyone must answer to someone. And these are unruly. They are insubordinate. They don't want any accountability. Secondly, they are idle talkers. In other words, when you listen to them, basically you hear nothing. They fill the air with nonsense. If you boil it down, it's hot air. They're talking and doing nothing about anything. And then finally, they are those who are deceivers. We know who the chief deceiver was. It is Satan. And these are ministers of Satan. They're not speaking that which is true. They themselves don't even know what's true. In fact, as we read the whole context, if they tripped over the truth, they wouldn't even know it, because they are not clean. They are impure. Well, he then specifies a particular group of people. He says at the end of verse 10, especially those of the circumcision. You might remember in the early church, there was this rift that existed between the Jews and the Gentiles. And when Gentiles came to faith in Christ, there were many Jews who said, oh, you men must be circumcised. It's the same kind of craziness that you hear today when people say, well, if you're truly born again, you'll speak in tongues. Or if you're truly born again, you'll do in whatever they make up as an addition to faith. I've got news for you. Christ is all you need. He is completely sufficient. He forgives you and cleanses you of all of your sin and gives you life. You don't need anything more. That was the message of the reformers. Christ plus nothing. And here we have those who need to be stopped because they're adding to faith many other things, those of the circumcision. Well, he says in verse 11, stop them, resist them, do not hear them anymore. And notice how the extent of their teaching. They're going into households. Now, many of you know that at this time, they didn't have church buildings like we have here. They met in homes. And so literally what Paul is telling Titus is that in Crete, we have false teachers who are going to these house churches, so to speak. And they're teaching falsehood. And they're spreading their lies and their deceptions. Every once in a while, there are people who say, oh, let's have a Bible study in our home. And yet they don't want to be under the authority of the church. They don't want to have their teaching subject to the leadership of the church. They don't want to have their doctrine subject to the instruction of the church. And therefore, they're being insubordinate, just like these were. And we have to be so careful. Yes, many times things start with a good intention, but they lead the wrong way, because there's not good authority given to it and structure and guidance. God has given to us his word. His word is to be taught correctly. And these are those who are teaching things, notice he says in verse 11, which they ought not. And they're doing it for dishonest gain. Yes, it is true, excuse me, that the minister of the gospel should live of the gospel. But a servant of God does not minister for personal gain. He does so to help others grow in faith. And here these people are not even doing it for the proper reason and right motive. Well, then in verse 12, Paul quotes one of their own people. And a lot of people question, why would Paul do this? Doesn't he have enough authority as an apostle to just speak the truth authoritatively, to speak what is God's word infallibly? Yes. But in this case, he's going to quote one of the Cretans themselves, because this Cretan had something to say which would give Paul a sense where people would say, yes, what you're saying is true. This is what our own people say. There was one man, Epidemius, who lived during the 6th century. He's probably the one who was quoted here. He was a poet and a teacher and a writer in Crete. And he quotes him and says, Cretans are always liars. What does he mean by that? Well, in Crete, this is one of the things that they claimed. They claimed that they had the tomb of Zeus. Now, you might not know your Greek mythology, so we'll fill you in a little bit. But according to Greek mythology, Zeus was one of their deities who would not die. He was supposed to be alive forever. So, how could the Cretans claim to have the tomb of a deity who would never die? You get the point? They're lying. And that's what false teaching is. It's a lie. It needs to be exposed. Notice, secondly, they are evil beasts. What does he mean by this? He means that they are basically ruled by their passions and their animalistic instincts. In other words, they are living on a sensual level. We continue as Christians to need to remind ourselves that though we live in the flesh, that's not our war. Our war is not with the flesh, in the spiritual realm. We are spirit beings. We are souls with bodies, not bodies with souls. We have to fight and resist the impulses of this world that would say, oh, go and do whatever you want to do. If it feels good, do it. No, God says no. God says, I created you a soul and your body is temporary. You're not to live out to fulfill the appetites of your body. That's what the Cretans were doing. They're evil beasts. And then finally, they're lazy gluttons. In other words, they're good for nothing. They won't even work. They won't even put in a decent day's work. And so Paul quotes one of their own people, and then notice what he adds, and the verse breakdown is unfortunate because verse 13 is following verse 12, and it should be associated with that phrase, this testimony is true. In other words, I, as the apostle, could have told you, this is what God says, but I'm going to quote one of your own prophets, one of your own teachers, one of your own writers, to show you, you people are on the wrong path. You people are following the wrong instruction. So what does Paul say in verse 13? Rebuke them sharply. And I love what he says next, because he doesn't say, shut their mouths, rebuke them so that they will leave. No, rather, he says, that they may be sound in faith. What does it mean to be sound in faith? It means to be healthy. Healthy doctrine produces wholeness, a healthy life. You see, when we violate the standards of God's law, we will face the consequences of possible disease, of contamination, of even infection. God wants us to live wholesome lives. Holy, healthy doctrine will produce righteousness and it will produce growth. In contrast to that, think with me about bad doctrine. What does that produce? It will produce discord, disharmony. It will produce disease and it will produce ultimately death. And so Paul says right here in verse 13, don't just walk away from these people, engage them. Engage them in a conversation and convict them, rebuke them, face them so that they may turn to the faith. That's what we want people to do. Often there are those who will contact me by way of Facebook or email and ask me different theological and doctrinal questions. And that's wonderful. I love that opportunity. But all of us need to be knowledgeable of the truth so that we can ourselves help people come to the faith. The faith that's referred to in verse 13 is the body and corpus of truth of the Word of God. It's not simply saving faith. It is the faith once delivered to the saints, Jude would say. It is the Bible, the truth of God's Word. And so it is the truth of God's Word that we want people to know. To be sound in faith will cause holy, healthy living. Verse 14, he continues to talk about the battle that exists. And he says, not giving heed to Jewish fables or commandments of men who turned from the truth. Some of the Jewish myths that Paul is referring to here, absurd things. For example, they would take the name Abraham. And Abraham has a number of vowels and consonants. And so they would drop the vowels and they would give numerical numbers to the consonants. And so you'd have four consonants, B, R, H, and M. And they would put a number to that, and they would add it together, and they would say that whenever you read in the Bible the name Abraham, you're not reading the name Abraham, you're reading, so to speak, 318 servants of the Lord. And these were the kinds of things that they would come up with. Really crazy ideas where they would make you think that there was some deeper meaning in the scripture than what you could just basically read. We need to be reminded of what Dr. David Cooper once said. When the plain sense of scripture makes good sense or common sense, seek no other sense. You don't need any mystical, magical, numerical way to figure out what the Word of God says. You can read the Bible in English and know what God wants you to do. And Paul is once again rebuking these who are creating these fables, these Jewish fables, and commandments of men. I remember a few years ago, we had a couple in our church who had someone in their family die. And they had a son-in-law who he claimed to be a Christian man. And he was going to invite me, he thought he was being very, very generous, to invite me as their pastor to participate in this funeral service. He took me to the side, and he was not really happy with the kind of person that I was, because I believed that the New King James Bible was the Word of God, and he did not. And he said to me that because my in-laws really respect you as their pastor, I'm going to allow you to participate in the service. But if you wrong me, if you contradict me, I will push you aside, and I will not allow you to participate. There are many who add to the Bible commandments that make them think that they're better than others. Christianity is not conforming to externals. We do not become right with God by conforming our life externally. Externally, we are all wrong. We are all sinners. We need an internal transformation that God's Spirit can do to make us new from within. And so he says next in verse 15, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and their conscience are defiled. Jeremiah was right. Our hearts are wicked. Do you ever read the Word of God and just cry out, Lord, my heart is not pure? I sense my own sin. It's separating me from you, and I need to be clean. There was a time when Peter got in a little argument with the Lord. You might remember it. It's referenced back in Acts chapter 10. The Lord wanted Peter to reach out and used food as an illustration of the fact that he needed to reach Gentiles for Christ. And what did Peter say to the Lord? I'm not going to eat what is unclean. And three times in that text in Acts 10, the Lord says, what I call clean, you should not call unclean. Well, that's really the context of what Paul is talking about here. To the pure, all things are pure. There are many who have twisted this verse and have sought to think that they are living at a level of spirituality that allows them to engage in sinful activity because they for themselves have deemed it to be okay. That's not what this verse is saying at all. The reality of this verse is that none of us are pure and that all of us are undefiled and that we need salvation. We need regeneration. We need our minds to be renewed daily. And in our heart of hearts, if we seek God purely with all of our will and conscience, the Lord can purify us. The Lord can make our thoughts right. You see, Jesus said it's not what comes into a man that defiles him. It's what comes out of him. In all of our lives, we will hear things and we will see things. We will witness things that are wrong. What do we do with it? Oh, we just accept it. Like, oh, let's all just, you know, get high like people in Colorado. No, we have to have a biblical grid. A grid whereby we run things through our mind and we say, that's not right. I'm not going to do that. Or that is right. Notice what he says in verse 15. Even their mind and their conscience are defiled. Where is our conscience? Where is the conscience of our nation? Where is the conscience of our parents? Where is the conscience of our leaders today? The Bible talks about a conscience that's seared. In other words, it is so burnt that it is beyond feeling. There's no help for it. Maybe that's what we were like before we became Christians. We just did whatever we did and we didn't even feel bad about it. It was as if we didn't even have a conscience. Is the conscience to be our guide? Some people's conscience would lead them to hell. We as Christians recognize God created us with a conscience, but it's been impacted by sin. And through salvation, God gives us his Spirit. We are to let our conscience be subject to the Holy Spirit. Don't let the conscience be your guide. Let the Holy Spirit be your guide to form your conscience to the truth of God's word. Oh, how we should desire to be pure in our thoughts and to be pure in our deeds. Only Christ can make us such. Well, finally, he says in verse 16, these people truly need to be rebuked. They need to be rejected because what they are professing is not what they are possessing. He says they are professing that they know God. How are they professing they know God? Because they follow all these external laws. Because they make you feel like you're a lesser person than they are because they have all of these credentials of things that they do or don't do. But Paul says right here, by their works, in their works, they deny him. Could that be said of any of us? Could it be said of any of us that our life does not match our lip? That our behavior does not match our belief? We need to let the Word of God speak to us in this regard. Because even as Paul is addressing the responsibility of spiritual leaders to teach truth, we must realize that we are engaged in a battle. We're engaged in spiritual warfare. And the enemy can as easily deceive us. And we need to be careful. Wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Well, the words that Paul has in verse 16 at the end are very, very, very penetrating. He tells us that they are abominable, they are disobedient, and that they're disqualified for every good work. In other words, they cannot fix themselves, and none of us can fix ourselves. We cannot become right with God by external conformity. We need the Spirit of God to work in us to bring about transformation of life. And once we're saved, guess what? That isn't enough. We need to continue to grow in faith because notice what it says back in verse 10. It's a little word I left out at the very beginning because it's important. We need to emphasize it at the end. For there are many. It's a shame. It would be great if there were only a few. In fact, even if there was only one, that would be too many. But there aren't just one. There are multiplicity false teachers out there. Many of them even holding up the word of God, claiming that they know God. But look at their life. And this is what Paul is saying to Titus right here. He's saying, when you examine the lives of the false teachers, that's where you know what they're teaching is false. Because their life doesn't match it. I mean, after all, if I were to stand up here today and proclaim to you that Jesus Christ is the way, truth, and life, and salvation is in him, and the victorious life is lived in the resurrected power, and yet in my own life, I were an adulterer, I were an idolater, I were a drunkard, I were a reviler, that would be hypocrisy. There would be no consistency. It doesn't matter what I would profess, because what I live is false. That's what Paul is saying. And that is how we can identify the false teachers. You look at their lives. You look at how they live. Do we live in a day when people need to see righteous people living righteously? Do we live in a day when people need to see real Christians standing up and demonstrating what true grace is? Showing what real love is? Tough love? And standing for what is true? Yes, we need that day. We need that today because the false teachers are all around us and the church needs to hold to the truth of God's word. We need to rebuke and reject the false teaching. Jesus said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Paul said right here in verse 14 that these men have turned from the truth. May our hearts be turned to the truth, to love the truth, to live the truth. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you've given us instruction, for the darkness around us is so great. There are people who claim to be yours, and yet they don't even live a life that's consistent with what your word says. There's compromise in relationship to morality and immorality. And Lord, may your heart be moved by our desire to be pure. May we truly, as we come to the table, confess our sin. We know that Christ died for our sin already. He was crucified once for all. But we need to sometimes come face to face with our own sin, with our own thoughts and attitudes that are not pure. Possibly even some here who have some behavior that is inconsistent with the teaching of your word, and that needs to be confessed. For Lord, if it is not, you will deal with us severely. And so may you work in your family, your church, your people first, to cleanse us, to purify us. There's no hope for the world if the church is compromised in its truth. And so help us, Lord, to seek you with all our heart and to strive to be pure before you, knowing that this battle rages within us, but in Christ we have the victory. And so we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.